morning and happy Easter. Now hear the words of Paul from the book of Romans, chapter 8, as he describes the resurrection life offered to us through Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Yesterday morning, I would love to tell you that I did this for like super spiritual reasons, but yesterday I went for a walk, and I got out kind of early in the morning before people were moving, and the real reason was because I had spent quite a few hours on the pressure washer at our house the day before, and I was afraid I wouldn't be able to move if I didn't kind of work out some of the kinks, so I just went for a walk. We live not too far from Kariakas Park, so as I kind of went through the neighborhood, I thought, I'll just go over to the park, and then as I was walking around, there was more sun on this side of the park to my left, so I kind of just gravitated over here, and then looked over, and there was a little more sun, it was a little warmer in the part that leads over to the cemetery. So as I was walking along, I was listening to a book, and as I was walking along, I began to kind of realize where I was, and I had thoughts of Easter, thoughts of resurrection in my mind, and there, kind of in the cemetery, I had a moment. We've been preaching through the season of Lent leading up to Easter that this is a freedom story, this is a liberation story. And it was triggered in part because I saw a name that I knew. And then there was a gravestone, a headstone of a funeral that I had conducted. But even more than that, as I looked around, you know, if you've ever been in a cemetery, there are just hundreds of names. And some of them are more recent. There was a young man, a full monument of a young man who died young. There were several that were so, so very old. And had you know, inscriptions like, I'll be waiting in heaven for you. And just just pictures of relationship and deep grief. And I remember moments, and you've been those two, standing in the cemetery, and it's just some of our most sad times where we grieve. Saw one, you know, where someone had passed away and had been loved, and a little monument was made out of concrete with shells on it in 1930. I thought that was somebody that was loved. And then I just for a second, I imagined all of the grief of that place being swallowed up in the message that we proclaimed, that Christ has overcome death. All the tears that had been shed in that place, overcome by a message of hope and redemption that somehow is able to overcome all of that. And as a pastor, I have weird moments like that, in part because part of what we do is walk with people through grief, not just after death, but after divorce, after brokenness, after tough times. We in a way, for at least a short time, come alongside in our best days, just carry that grief with you, and then get up on Easter Sunday morning and proclaim a message that all of that is swallowed up. Oh, death, where is your sting? Today, I want to speak to the hope of that. That all of the grief of the world is swallowed up in this message as we tell this freedom story. The Easter story, our story, is really a story of 3 days. And I think this is the story of Jesus. It is also each of our stories. There's Friday, there's Saturday, and there's Sunday. Friday is the worst day. In the story of Jesus, it is the day of darkness and defeat and death. It's the day that Jesus is crucified. It's the day when Jesus' friends either deny him or betray him or grieve him. It's the day when the people of God and the forces of the world get together to do evil, to miss the point, to reject God's own son and God's ways. Friday's the day when the sun doesn't shine. And in the story of Jesus, we call it Good Friday because of what God does with it. In the Christian tradition, we take the cross that was the symbol of death and destruction and have turned it into a symbol of victory. But all of that is because I think we still live in a world where Fridays happen. There are still Fridays. We experience Friday. Friday is a symbolic day. It's the day when we get the prognosis. It's the day when we get the news. It's the day when we get busted. Friday is our worst day. It's the day when the best parts of us or the best parts of our world, everything that is true and good and beautiful, all of that succumbs to the forces working against it, the forces of death and destruction. Friday's the day when evil triumphs and hurt wins. Father Gregory Boyle is a priest to the gangs of Los Angeles. He's been in this ministry for 30 years. He started a company that is now the largest worldwide organization to rehabilitate gang members. It's called Homeboy Industries. He's written 2 books. And the motto of Homeboy Industries is, "Nothing stops a bullet like a job." So they have 6 or 7 or 8 different businesses that are part of this rehabilitation program to break the cycle of real death and violence in Los Angeles. But as of the writing of his second book in 2017, Father Boyle had conducted 220 funerals of gang members, of people who had been killed, who had not escaped this cycle of violence and death. And so that reality of death is a daily thing, a constant thing for them. 220 people, mostly young men. He tells the story of Soledad, a mother of 4 boys, 2 of whom were killed, half of her children killed by gang violence. One of them, Ronnie, had essentially escaped the gang life, had grown up in the barrio but had received his high school diploma, had joined the Marines, and had been sent to Afghanistan, which you would think would be the most dangerous place to go. But unfortunately, coming home was the most dangerous place. And on leave, he came home and was shot in the street. And his mother, Soledad, shut down. She stopped leaving the house. She quit her job. She wore black every day, basically the same clothes, because she did not take a shower. And she quit living. And you know, we get it, don't we? We would relate to that or understand or maybe expect it. But finally, her oldest son, Angel, set her down about 6 months after Ronnie had died and said, "Mom, you've got to find a way to live. We need you." And somehow in that conversation, her oldest son, broke through to her. And she got up, she took a shower, she put different clothes on, and she took a step toward living. That afternoon, Angel was on the porch outside their home, and she heard bullets. She ran to the door as he ran to the other side of the door and was killed on the other side of her front door. Father Boyle says he found her weeping into a towel. There's a day when the Kleenex or a handkerchief will not do. She was weeping into a towel, and when he arrived, she said this to him. She said, "I'm caught. I love the 2 children that I have. I hurt for the 2 children I have lost. And today, the hurt wins." And on Friday, hurt wins. in the Fridays of our world, in the Friday realities of our world, we might be tempted to think, this is the end of the story, hurt wins. But then there is Sunday. Sunday is the day of victory. Sunday is the day of resurrection. In the story of Jesus, it is the day when everything we thought we knew about the world is taken upside down and shaken out. It's the day when we thought we knew what was going on, but appearances have been deceiving. Sunday is the day of unexpected, unstoppable joy. It's all hope and beauty and newness. Sunday is the day when sin and death are handed their notice. The day that changes everything about everything. Sunday is the day when we realize that the worst thing is never the last thing in God's story. Sunday is the day when God saves the world, surely out of the depth of his love for that world. And so corrects every wrong thought we ever had about God. Sunday's the day of victory. When I was in youth group, we acted out skits sometimes. You know, it's kind of like what you, if you were ever in youth group, it's kind of like one of the things that you do. And we had actually acted this skit out so much that we got invited to other churches to go act out this skit for their youth groups, because that's just how cool we were. And the skit was to a song. The song was "The Champion" by the Christian artist Carmen. Does anybody know who Carmen is? Think mullet, like the best dark-headed mullet you have ever seen in your life. He was a great singer. And he wrote the song called "The Champion," in which the story of the crucifixion was told as an epic battle between good and evil, between devil and Jesus in a boxing ring. It was a boxing metaphor. And so Jesus and the devil are going back and forth, toe-to-toe, blow for blow, and it's just an even match, which I don't know if it's necessarily great theology, because what happens next is then Jesus, this is a good theology, Jesus lowers his hands and surrenders. And the devil delivers a death blow, and Jesus is on the ground. But in the drama of that moment, God himself begins to count that Jesus is down for the count and should count 1, 2, 3, but instead counts backwards. 10, 9, 8, 7. And Jesus begins to move, and the devil begins to get the clue that this is not going the way he thought. 4, 3, 2, 1. And then the song and in our skit, the crowd erupts as I'm not going to tell you which person I played in the skit. You can imagine whether I was the devil or whether I was God or whether I was Jesus. I did not have a mullet, by the way, but this was like the 90s grunge time, so I did have hair that was like below my chin. Everyone cheers, and here's the chorus of the song, "The Champion." He has won, he has won, he's alive forevermore, he is risen, he is Lord. Proclaim the news in every tongue through endless ages and beyond. Let it be voiced from mountains loud and strong. Captivity has been set free, salvation won for you and me, because Satan is defeated and Jesus is the champion. And you hold Jesus' hand up in the skit and it's like everybody goes nuts. Ah! And I would never act that skit out again, I don't think. But I do think it gets the feel of Sunday right. That we live in a world where there are Fridays, but there are also Sundays. And even sometimes, our great surprise, there are days of joy and victory. Days of hope and celebration. For the past few years, on Super Bowl Sunday, someone has sent me the same meme. It's been like for 5 years in a row. And it's something to the effect of, we get very excited on Super Bowl Sunday, but how about when the pastor makes a great point this Sunday morning, we just pour Gatorade on him? And no one has had the guts to do it yet, which I figure is probably a challenge. But I don't think Super Bowl is the Sunday to do it. I think Easter Sunday is the Sunday to do it, because that Sunday is a day of celebration, of letting go, letting our guards down, letting our hearts go, and letting ourselves hope again. And that's Sunday, not just that we hope, but that we hope again.
Because Sunday follows Friday. It's not just that we find joy, but that we find joy again. It's not just that we find faith, but that we find faith again. A few years ago, a pastor friend of mine was given a cancer diagnosis, and he died. He was in his early 50s. And I've never seen anyone before or since die so well. The end of his life became a celebration of God's work in his life. It became a celebration of friendship and of ministry, and especially a celebration of the married life of a husband and a wife. I've never seen someone so alive even as they were dying. And then a couple of years later, another pastor moved to Kentucky, and I didn't know his wife, but his wife had passed away as well. And she, as he talks about her, must have been like this spiritual force, this person of prayer, someone you would just feel loved being around. And she was so beautiful and so wonderful that when she died, her loss was felt so deeply that he felt like he would never fill that hole again. A couple weeks ago, out of like nowhere, this person, two friends announced that they had fallen in love with each other. And that's Sunday. Not just loving, but loving again and being open to that it might be even possible. That's Sunday. Joy not despite the pain and suffering, but somehow joy through pain and suffering. Life not despite death, but life through it, on the other side of it. Not just hope, but daring to hope again. Not just some consolation prize, but resurrection. And that's Sunday. Sunday's the day when we realize that God is a God who heals. God is a God who vindicates. God is a God who saves simply because he is God. It's just who he is and what he does. And on Sunday, it dawns on us at some point that if we can find God on a cross and in a tomb, then we can find God anywhere. That's Sunday. But in the middle, there's Saturday. And Saturday doesn't get a lot of press, by the way. Someone has said that Friday and Sunday may be the most studied and talked about days in history, but Saturday, not so much. What do you do on Saturday? Easter egg hunts, right? Saturday actually really interests me. Because Saturday is the day after the worst thing happens, but before the redemption happens. Saturday is the day in between where Jesus is still in the tomb. And I think, here's my theory, I think most of us can relate to Saturday. Most of us get it. And Saturday helps us actually understand something that we struggle with. How can we live in a world where both Friday and Sunday are real, and yet they are, or in faith we claim them to be? How can we live in a world where both things happen, and we sometimes feel stuck in the middle? That's Saturday. Sometimes stuck in the middle between the worst thing and the best thing. Not healed, but not, you know, necessarily dying either, just sort of in the middle. Not young, but not really, really old, you know, progressing along. You know, maybe recovering from our addiction, but still fighting the battle. Healing, but not fully healed, in the middle. I think most of us can relate to Saturday. And we often feel stuck in between. Like the women traveling to the tomb, not knowing yet that the tomb is empty. We can travel through life not fully aware of the power of God's promise. But from those women on, from them and then to the disciples, and then from the disciples to a larger group of people, and spreading outward, the news has been that it's not Saturday, and it's no longer the reality of Saturday. It is actually Sunday. And Christians have been the people who act like it's Sunday, people who believe the resurrection is real and has changed everything. They make their decisions like it's Sunday around people who might still think it's Saturday. That's why Paul reminds us that we don't live as if we were slaves again to fear. Do you hear that again part? Not just slaves, but not slaves again. Like going backwards to Friday, because it's easy when it's Saturday, when most people feel like it's Saturday, to remember more deeply the reality of Friday, to be afraid. Looking back on Friday, it's easy to be afraid. It's easy to get pulled back into fear. But Paul says, no, we didn't receive a spirit that makes us slaves again to fear. There's freedom. We received instead a spirit that makes us like more like sons and daughters of God, like living like we really are God's children, living as if we have been claimed by God, who has adopted us. Adoption meaning a change in our status in the present and a change in our inheritance in the future and everything in between. Adoption meaning our relationship to God has changed from rebellion to sonship and daughtership, our status. Now, beloved children, Paul says, it's as if God's spirit and our spirit were reverberating the same message, this thing that you feel deep down in here, that we are sons and daughters of God. I like this metaphor. As an adoptive dad, as a biological and adoptive dad, one of the things that I love the most about my three children is that it feels the exact same no matter how they came to us. It feels exactly the same. And in our adoption story, there's, I think, something that helps me understand Saturday, because I do love my kids exactly the same. And part of our story with Sarah Grace, when she was born, we knew about her about a week into her life. When she was a week old, we had pictures of her. But she didn't come home for several months. She didn't come home until she was, I always forget this, 8 or 9 months old. 9 months old. For a long time, right? For a long time, she was not with us. And in her world, everything looked exactly the same. She was in a foster situation. She was loved and she was cared for and she was fed. But that was all because we were someplace very far away making a lot of things happen. We were praying for her. And I always say that if you could be with your kid and not pray, or be away from your kid and pray, you should pick the pray thing, because it changed, I think, changed us in the process. But Sarah Grace was back over in Guatemala, and we were here, and she yet was our daughter. In fact, we were doing all kinds of things, working through mountains of paperwork, working out all kinds of details. I became like a control freak on the details. We were fundraising, we were praying, we were working so that we could go get her. And all that happened months and months and months and months before she ever knew it. The way things looked in her world, nothing had changed. But in reality, everything had changed. And our daughter spent 8 months of her life away from us. And in those 8 months, she had no clue that the rest of her life was already different. And Saturday's kind of like that. It appears like things are one way, but appearances are so very different. Deceiving. It's easy to get stuck in Saturday realities when it is really a Sunday world, a Sunday deal. By the way, when we went to get Sarah Grace, one of my favorite moments in my life was the moment the door opened and she walked through with her foster mother holding her, and the foster mother said, "Mama, Papa," and handed us our daughter. There's nothing like that moment, which was just like the moments when we were handed newborn babies. Only she slept through the night, so that was pretty great. And there's nothing for us, I think, like that moment when Saturday breaks into the dawn of Sunday morning and we start to get a clue that something has changed, and maybe not everybody knows it, or the people even who think they know it don't always live like it, myself included. But this is not a Saturday deal. This is a Sunday deal. And the church has always been the people who announce that, who live it, who act differently, who act weird, because they know it's Sunday even when some people think it's Saturday. The church has been people who have decided to live a certain way because they know the hope that is possible. Now, Saturday involves a lot of waiting and longing, a lot of prep work and attention to little things, a lot of praying and doing the right things with little obvious result. Saturday is hard. It's hard because we feel Friday's pain so deeply, and yet we can't fully imagine Sunday's joy. And I think a lot of life feels like Saturday. It's hard because we remember, and we have to remember in the in-between what kind of people we are, that we're resurrection people. Church, we are resurrection people. We must remember we are Sunday people in a world full of people who still think it's Saturday. And so today I invite you, as Sunday people, as we like to say around here, to be people who might be surrounded by terror and terrorism and yet somehow no longer slaves again to fear. To be people surrounded by violence in word and deed, and yet we are people defined by generosity and compassion. I invite you to be people told day after day after day that the world is a hostile place, and yet you see the peace of Christ breaking through and giving you peace that passes understanding. This is the trick of being Sunday people when most people think it's still Saturday. The challenge is to grieve, but still be open to joy, to mess up, but trust that there is forgiveness, to suffer, but not become negative or cynical or skeptical or bitter. You might be tempted to numb or escape or check out in some way, but I invite you as Sunday people to just keep showing up to God and to your life. You may be tempted to lower your expectations, to settle, to give in just a little, but I invite you instead to channel that energy into yearning and longing and aching for God and for God's kingdom. You may be disappointed by the world as it is, but as Sunday people, I invite you to have the courage to imagine the world as God intends it. You may feel far from God, but I invite you to remember that feelings are not very trustworthy sometimes. This is the possibility of Saturday, to be stuck in the middle and yet realize, as Paul said, that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love. So if God is for us, who in heaven or in hell or on earth could be against us? And this is the invitation of Easter. It's the invitation to be people who believe in the power of the resurrection in a world where sometimes hurt does, in fact, win. 8 months after her first son was killed and 2 months after her second son was killed, Soledad was taken to the emergency room because of heart-related issues. And while she was in the ER, a young man was wheeled in from an ambulance who had been shot multiple times, and he was, in fact, a rival gang member, maybe even perhaps one of the young men who had been responsible for the death of one of her sons. And it wasn't going well. It was clear that he was bleeding out, and the team working on him was saying things like, "We're losing him," rushing around in a valiant effort to save his life. And watching the scene unfold, Soledad had a choice, and everything in her wanted to want bad things for that young man. She wanted to hate him. She wanted him to suffer. She wanted his mother to suffer like she had suffered, and she wanted to pray for him to die, but she could not. And instead, she began to pray with all that she had that this young man would live, that his mother would not have to go through what she had been through, and that the cycle of violence and death could stop. Her hope rose up out of her grief, and she prayed, and the young man lived. Some days, hurt wins. But in the end, life wins. In the end, love wins. One day, love will win, and God will set all things right. I invite you to live like that day is today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in the power that raised Jesus from the dead, come into us. That we might be your resurrection people. People who are not easily distracted. People with an intensity and focus and power that comes from you. May our love be great. May our forgiveness be far-reaching. May our hope well up inside of us. May our joy spring up out of us. Today we gather in deep gratitude for the commitment of your love to us. And we pledge to offer ourselves as much as we can, as much as of our ourselves as we know, to as much of you as we can comprehend. So that we might be a living reminder of your Son Jesus in this world, and an announcement of the power of your resurrection in his name. And we pray this in the powerful name of the one who gave his life for us and who is raised to new life, Jesus, our risen Lord.